These are specific scriptures we pulled out, and we just want to declare because there's power in the Word of God. And we want to make sure we never forget that as a body. But right now, I want to get into the message. So a few weeks ago, we started a series called Holiness. And we've had several installments of this series, and I was planning on finishing it last time I shared, but the Holy Spirit just had some other ideas. So today I want to get into the second part of holiness and sacrifice. And if you missed the first part, I want to encourage you to just go on our website and check it out and listen to it, so catch up. And we started talking about holiness and sacrifice, and last time we talked about the sacrifice of the self and what that meant. I don't want to get totally into it because I want to continue the points we're going to make, because we're going to get into the second point, which is sacrifice in relationships. But why is holiness important? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Sometimes as a church, there's a movement that was a holiness movement years ago. But holiness is not a movement. Holiness is a state of being based on relationship. Okay? I am pure. I remain faithful and true and pure and try to honor my wife in the purest sense, to the best of my ability as a human being, because of my relationship with her. So therefore, I pursue holiness to honor, to the best of my ability, in His strength and spirit, in my relationship with Jesus, to honor Him, to bless Him. So I pursue it. It's something I have to actively engage in. I mean, just on a practical sense, you're walking down the street, especially as a male, our eyes want to wander. But it takes that spiritual discipline that comes from the deep root of the relationship and the deep-rooted desire to want to stay pure in that relationship, to not let the eyes wander. Okay? Same thing with Christ. Because of the deep-rootedness of my relationship with Him, I am not going to let my heart, my eyes, or my mind wander, or I'm going to fight against it as best as I can. And as we've been talking about, we're not perfect, guys. And that's where His grace comes in. That when we do fall short, we just say, "Lord, I repent. I ask You to forgive me with a humble heart. I want to change my mind about this course of direction that my life is going into, or this action that I took. And I don't want it to happen again. So give me strength, Holy Spirit, to keep this from happening again." So that's where His grace comes in. So today, as we get into sacrifice in relationships, that's a vital part of holiness. Remember, holiness is the internal thing that is outwardly evidenced. Okay? So in our relationships, what does that mean? How does holiness relate to relationships? Well, how do we get along with others? Well, what did God say? What does His Word say? "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's number one. First, in Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So my relationship this way with God, as this thing grows stronger, it's meant to impact this thing with you, okay? It says, "Pursue peace and holiness." Well, whose peace am I pursuing? His peace, right? But as I pursue His peace, my peace, which part of the armor is shod your feet, you know, with the peace of God, which means I'm moving forward, I'm progressing, I'm walking, I'm living life, I'm doing things. That his peace is meant to be reflected in my relationships. One, my relationship with him, and then my relationship with other people. So, sacrifice and relationship is to pursue his peace and his holiness. Now, how does that relate in real life? Well, if somebody says, let's go do something, and there's a check in my spirit, I need to make that choice not to pursue that, but to redirect that where his peace rests. This is where peer pressure sometimes comes in. This is where temptation comes in. See, Jesus, when devil showed up, was able to attack him back. Not defend himself, but took offense. Remember, as Christians, we're not to defend ourselves. We're to take ground, not maintain ground. So when the devil came at him, he didn't just say, I'm just putting a wall of defense up. He came at him with the word of God. Okay? And the only way he was able to do that, in spite of the fact he was starving, he was tired after 40 days of fasting, he was exhausted emotionally, was that he was resting in the peace of the Father. So when he declared the word of God, he declared them from a place of rest. And in that rest, there is strength. Okay? There is strength in my place of rest. So when, no matter what's going around me as I'm dealing with life and people at work and all that, if I am resting, if I just say stop, his word says be still and know that he has God. Heart, be still. Mind, be still. Soul, be still and know that he is God. Then wisdom supersedes emotion, and wisdom directs my response in my relationship, in my actions that are reflected to those around me. So there is a sacrifice. There's to get along with others. You know, how many times has God called us to do something with someone and we didn't want to do it? Go make a sacrifice. Go help out somebody. See, holiness rests in the obedience. Okay? I am clothed and wrapped in his holiness as I walk with him. So when he calls me to do something, not doing it, making the choice not to, superimposes and usurps that a little bit. Because now I'm treading in the area of sin because I'm being disobedient. But when I take rest and know, you know, I've shared this many times, and it's a demonic attack on me every time for a while, that any time after I come home from work and I need to go meet with somebody, I used to get physically ill. And the temptation to want to cancel is great till I learned that that was an attack. I would get exhausted. And now the recognition is when that happens, it's because God's going to do something great and the enemy's trying to prevent that from happening. Okay? Now the enemy, you know, that's no longer a useful weapon to the enemy anymore because I figured out what he's doing and defenses are up against them. So my job then is to be obedient and pursue that. Because within that, there's holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. See, what does that mean? When I am in step with him, and my relationships are honoring to him, I see him moving in them. You want to know if you have a healthy relationship that God honors? Ask yourself, do you see his hand moving in it? Ask yourself, is God working in this relationship? How is my relationship with this person, one, keeping me close to God's heart, two, drawing them close to his heart? If it's not, you have to ask yourself, Is this a healthy relationship? Should I even be in this relationship? Should I be doing what I'm doing? Maybe I need to back off a little bit. It's like the old adage, you know, I'm going to go to the inside a bar and preach the gospel, right? Well, that's great if you've been called, anointed, empowered, and you're going in there with the fire of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to shake the ground and consecrate that ground because you're carrying such a powerful presence of God in there because you've been anointed for that. Otherwise, something else is going to happen. Right? So you have to ask yourself, is that relationship glorifying God? Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he might present her to himself, meaning us, a glorious church. Who's the church? We are, right? We're the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. I don't know where we got that misnomer, but we don't go to church. We are the church. We go to a building where the church meets. Not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It is his desire to present his bride this way. God's desire, the desire of Jesus' heart, the desire of Jesus' purpose is that we, the church, just like a bride on her wedding day, you know, wants to look the most beautiful she has ever looked in her life. That's how Jesus wants to present us, present her to himself. Imagine that. Think about that, for example. Imagine if you, the bride, on your wedding day, you've got the very best hairstylist this world has ever known, the very best dress designer made a custom dress for you the world has ever known, the very best manicurist and pedicurist the world has ever known, and anything else that a woman does on her wedding day, the world has ever known. Oh, and oh, by the way, that person is the same person. That person happens to be your groom, the person you're about to marry. Same person. So he is decking you up to be the most beautiful you could possibly be and then presenting you to himself. Imagine how awesome that is, that this is what his heart's desire for us. How many grooms want their brides to look like trash on their wedding day? Not many, right? But this is his desire. And as we come together in our relationships with each other, this is what makes us glow in his eyes. I mean, we are all the apple of his eye. We're all precious in his sight. He can never, never love us more than he already does. He's maxed out. He already loves you to death, literally and figuratively. He can't love you more. He can't think more highly of you than he already does. But when we are in accord with him and in unity with each other, in obedience in our relationships, it kind of puts a sparkle in his eye. Says, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's my bride. How awesome is that? Look at them working together. Look at them taking ground for my kingdom. Look at them praying together. Look at them in harmony and unity together. Look at them praising. That's why he says, where two or more gathered, I'm there. Look at them coming together and doing something amazing and beautiful. So there is a sacrifice to that, because there's choices that we have to make, right? Third point here is there's a sacrifice in behaviors when it comes to holiness. And I feel like this is the toughest one, because conduct and behaviors either do or do not reflect Jesus. Remember, holiness is internal, but it is reflected externally to those around me, right? So people sometimes who don't know you very well, all they know of you is what they see. So what do they see? If I were to give you a piece of paper right now and tell me, How do other people see you? Would you describe that exactly the same way as how you see yourself? If I said, list of how you see yourself and how you think other people see you. If you want to break it down even more, how you see yourself, how people close to you see you, and how people who just know you at work or in passing see you. What do they see? If there's a discrepancy, those are the areas that we need the Holy Spirit to do some work in, right? Because aren't we supposed to be this who we are in Christ, no matter where we are and what we do? If with these guys I'm their drinking buddy, if with these guys I'm their sports buddy, if with these guys I'm their cussing buddy, if with these guys I'm their party animal, if at home I'm a godly man, there's something wrong here. If at church I look good, something is wrong here. So my behavior has to reflect who Jesus is in me. 2 Peter 3:11 says this, therefore, since all these things, and he's talking about things in the temporary world that we live in today, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So all these things in the temporary, all these people or situations you're trying to look good in, impress, be a part of, be involved in, that are temporary, shouldn't you conduct yourself for the eternal? Let your behavior reflect the eternal, because your behavior is like a rope that's going to pull people alongside of you, right? See, I can be a gossip and or be somebody who just talks about other people and hangs out and be well-liked by my group that talks about other people. But when a person in this group needs to talk to somebody, they're not going to talk to me because they know my character. But they will go to the one that everybody talks about that's not part of the group, right? Who's shown a little bit of integrity in their conduct and a pure heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 22 says this, abstain from every form of evil. To be honest with you, translated accurately in Scripture, it means appearance of evil. Not physically avoid evil, but avoid being in a position where it would look like evil. A couple of very simple examples I'll share with you. You know, as growing up, I never drank. I made the choice not to drink. Bible doesn't say don't have a drink. It says don't be drunk. Instead, be drunk in the Spirit, right? So in and of itself, having a drink is not wrong. But those that I hang out with, I wanted to honor God, and I made a choice not to drink. I still make a choice not to drink because I don't want to be in a position where somebody struggling with something needs something to legitimize their sin or legitimize the thing they're struggling with. So I will avoid the appearance of evil by doing that. Now, many years later, now that I'm a married man, I do everything in my humanly natural sense to avoid ever being alone with another woman, whether it's in a car or in an office. Why? Because I want to avoid the appearance of evil. Even at my work, if I'm meeting with another female, whether it's staff or a client or anyone else, position myself where my door has a window, or I keep my door open, or where my chair is, where anyone walking by can see me to protect myself. And wherever possible, avoid being in a car with another woman alone. Because I want to avoid the appearance of evil. By doing so, I honor my wife. But most of all, I honor God. And I reflect back the standards of God, because this is what it's about. God's standards are not human standards, guys. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect and do any of that, but these are things I strive, I pursue. That's why he says, pursue peace and holiness. I'm pursuing them, doing my best to live that way. And you look at your life, I look at my life, and I say, okay, Lord, what does not reflect you? Or worse, what reflects the opposite of you, which is avoid the appearance of evil. What will easily be misunderstood or misconstrued to be a negative in someone's life? So this sacrifice in behaviors is important. What do I watch on TV? What do I talk about that I watch on TV? You know, Game of Thrones was a big TV show for HBO. Everybody was talking about. You know, made the choice not to watch it because I know some of the content that's in it. So I don't want it to go back going, oh, Mike, watch this, and we know there's this in it. Again, I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad because it's not about you. I'm just sharing with you what this looks like in everyday life. That's all I'm doing. And I'm encouraging you to look within your heart because let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because you know your relationship with God. And these are the standards God is setting, not me. I'm just sharing with you what his word says and how it can be reflected in every day. But it involves a sacrifice of choice in how I act, what I do, how I present myself this way. And Romans 7, 15 to 20 says this, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation because I feel like it presents it the best way. I'm a mystery to myself, Paul writes. For I want to do what is right, but end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And if my behavior is not in line with my desire, my conscience still confirms the excellence of the law. And now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin. I love that. Unwelcome intruder of sin. That's important because a lot of times we're welcoming it. It's not an unwelcome. It's a, hey, open door policy. Come on in. And we got to work hard at making him very unwelcome in my humanity. For I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are with me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. Willpower is not enough to accomplish this. I can't mentally say, that's what I'm going to do. It's not going to work. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do things I want to avoid. So, if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it is my true identity, not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am, which is a child of God who is called to be holy as God is holy. You are your father's son and your father's daughter to be like your father. You are supposed to have their DNA within you. And part of that DNA is holy, holiness, to be holy as God is holy. So there is involved the sacrifice in my behaviors that I have to make each and every day. I can wake up cussing at the world, or I can wake up praising the Lord. I struggle to bring this up, but I'm going to. I see some of the Facebook posts. I don't say anything about them because that's a person's heart and I'm not here to judge anybody. But man, I got to tell you, it breaks my heart. sometimes some of the things I see. And I don't mean just people in this church. I'm talking about just in general. Because it makes me wonder sometimes, why is this being aired to the world? Because again, if my purpose is reflect my daddy's heart, how does this reflect that? And if my purpose is to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth and to bring the joy of the Lord that is our strength to those around me, to be encouraging, to be uplifting, what's the purpose of that? I'm going to leave it at that. The last and final point is there's a sacrifice in Christ. Jesus set the example for what holiness is all about, right? He set the standard. Romans 8:1 says this, and this is what I love. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. What does that mean to us? It means when I go to Jesus as a filthy rag, as far from holiness as possible, he says, come here. Here's my blood to wash you clean. Now you're looking good again. Jesus is not there to condemn us. He's there to restore us. He's there to clean us. Now, don't get me wrong, there will be judgment at his second coming. There will be a day of judgment coming. We can never forget that. But that's not here. What's going on right now is Jesus saying, come to me and let me clean you up. Come to me. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to embrace you. See, the devil is the one who wants to keep telling you you're not good enough to go to Jesus. You've done so many bad things, you're not worth it to him. He will condemn you. That's a bold-faced lie when all Jesus wants to do is love on you. That's all he does. Because the important part here isn't there is no condemnation. It's in Christ Jesus. It is only in him I'm not condemned. I'm rebuilt. I'm restored. I'm strengthened. I'm encouraged. I'm purified. I'm made whole. I'm fixed. It's in him that these things happen. So this ultimate sacrifice is him. He set the standard of holiness, but he also created the steps to attain it, and that's only one step, Jesus. The standard's high, but the blood jumps you up to meet that standard. The blood of Christ brings you to that point. No condemnation, but love. Remember the thief on the cross? Guy who lived the entirety of his life in sin. Yet there was no condemnation when he said, Jesus, remember me when you get to paradise. Entire human existence in sin, but the last few moments of his breath, last few breaths. But now we get to see him in eternity. Jesus didn't say, I can't remember you. I'm sorry, your life basically stunk. You know, you've done so many bad things, I can't have you anywhere near, you know, paradise, near the heavenly gates. Here's your ticket downstairs. Let me punch it for you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, today you're going to be in paradise with me. No condemnation. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And no, we read this before, but I want you to see it from a different angle right now. Who called you? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Who called you? Jesus. He called you. Who calls you is the one who empowers you, is the one who enables you, is the one who purifies you, is the one who does whatever work in you that needs to be done so you can be like him. Jesus called you. He didn't just say, let me pick a random stranger out of the crowd. That's not what the word called means. He looked at AJ and said, AJ, I'm pointing you out. Come here. I want to do something with you. He looked at each one of you. He called you. Put your name in there. Or just simply say, he called me. But as he who called me is holy, I am also to be holy in all my conduct. Because in him, I can do this. Outside of Christ, I can't. No matter how good I try to be, I can't outside of Jesus. I just can't. I'm sorry, I'm not that nice. Outside of him, I'm not that good. I can fake the love for you outside of him, but I just can't love you the way I can with you, with him in me. He who called you. And what did he call you for? 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but what did he call us to? What does that last word say? Holiness. He called us to be like him. He specifically pointed you out and said, I want you to be like me. I want to do everything that I can do to let you be like me. So you will be like me. But for that to happen, we kind of have to go back to square one where we began the series, where he says, consecrate yourselves before the Lord. Remember what that means? Consecrate means to position yourself to let God do what he wants to do. So God says, I called you. I can say, yes. I choose to serve you. I choose to be like you. Or I can say, nah, I'm going to stay the way things are. I'd rather be just another face in the crowd. A few years ago, I did a message on Talmudim, what that means. Talmudim is a Jewish term, and it's a reference to the pupil of a rabbi. Because back in biblical days, each rabbi would pick like the ones who they liked the best to come and be their student, their pupil. But there's a difference between a student and a Talmudim. To make it very short, a student wants just to know the things that the rabbi wants to knows, wants to be like, wants to have a position like, that kind of thing. A Talmudim wants to be exactly like the rabbi. Wants to know everything to be like them. Not to kind of learn from them and kind of set their own sort of course, you know, and just say, I learned this from them. Talmudim wants to literally walk in their footsteps. for us to be holy as God is holy, it does make that conscious choice to consecrate myself to the very best of our ability. Again, we're human. We're not perfect. We're not Jesus. To position ourselves to let God do what he called us out, what he pulled us out to do. And that is be like him. Be holy like him. This is a challenge, guys. It's a huge, huge challenge. But it's attainable. And believe it or not, it's realistic, but it's only realistic in Christ Jesus. That's it. And if you're sitting here right now saying to yourself, you know, I messed up so badly. I can't even see myself as being holy. I can't even see myself as being clean. I can't even see myself as somebody that God would say, I called you. That's okay. You know why? Because you don't have to be able to see yourself. Because God sees that in you. God already sees that in you. You don't have to see it. Pat mentioned earlier, emotions lie. Because that, you're seeing it through the eyes of emotion that have led to personal conviction, self-judgment, self-condemnation. We just read, therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Simply put, he loves you. He thinks the world of you, and he knows what you can be and what he wants you to be. He sees the fullness of him in you, what that would look like. Would you stand with me right now? Thank you. Just position yourself in that receiving position. Get your heart straight, your mind clear to receive what God is speaking to you about right now. If throughout the past half hour or so that we've been sharing, you felt any tenseness within you in a specific thing that was said or revealed by the Holy Spirit in your own thoughts, that's an area simply that God just wants to work in right now. He just wants to work in it. He just wants to touch you through it right now. So Holy Spirit, just bring that. No, there's no condemnation in that area whatsoever. But love. The love of the Father that sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whosoever believes would not perish in the natural form, in terms of the agony of your own beating yourself up, and eternally. Father, we release your healing salve right now, your healing oil to come and coat the heart and the mind. We thank you for the blood of Christ that washes away all sin right now. I'm here to tell you, if you right now, right this very second, I don't care what you were out doing last night at the wee hours of the morning or earlier this morning, what might have happened, you know, before you got here. I don't care what your week has looked like. Right now, you accept the cleansing flow of his blood and you are pure and holy in Christ Jesus. Right now, in the name of Jesus. There's power in his blood. Thank you, Father, for the blood. Thank you for the blood that washes away all sin. Thank you for the blood that heals. Thank you for the power that is in your blood. It is a cleansing flow because it washes away. Just confess it, give it to him right now. Oh.